My name's Mike. If I haven't met you, one of the ministers here. Why don't we pray now that God might give us the energy to think on this passage from 2 Corinthians 8, especially perhaps for those of us who've been going hard for yesterday as well as today. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we do give you thanks for your word that you've spoken to us in it. We pray for ourselves, for me as I speak, for all of us as we listen and think on what you're saying to us. Help us to understand what you're saying. Help us to believe it and obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've got a view on this question, what you think might be the best way to make an appeal on behalf of some kind of cause, maybe to encourage people to partner in that cause, to give to it, to get behind it fully. You don't have to have been around for a long time to have heard many appeals on behalf of products or causes or persons. They're on the TV, the radio, internet, all the time. Today, what we see in 2 Corinthians 8 is how Paul chose to make this appeal to the Corinthians for a specific cause. He was making his appeal partly through Titus, whom he is now sending to Corinth with this letter of 2 Corinthians. And this chapter and the next chapter, chapters 8 and 9, they express the next stage of the appeal. For the appeal was initiated amongst the Corinthians, at least, by Titus. And now this is the follow-up letter. One of its aims was to bring the appeal to the conclusion with the Corinthians. And there's a lot that we can learn here from the language Paul uses, from the cause he chooses to promote, from the grounds on which he appeals. We learn here, therefore, various important things about God, his generosity in Jesus, and implications. But before we dive in and draw out some of the lessons, it's worth recapping the context for us here. Because Paul is, you might have noticed this map's come up a bit lately, he is in Macedonia, up there in the northwest. And he's met Titus there after travelling around from Ephesus, and he's been brought back good news, mostly good, also a bit of bad, but mostly good. And we saw some of the good news, especially last week, that the Corinthians had repented of some of their sin, they'd shown godly sorrow and not worldly sorrow for their past action. Go and check out last week's sermon if you want more on that. That also showed ardent concern for Paul himself. That is, they'd not abandoned him or his gospel for the false apostles and their false gospel. And yet, there were some things still to address, hence this letter. And one of them is the pledge that they had made to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so Paul is now writing these two chapters especially to follow up this pledge. At this time, Paul's had a long history now of working in support of the church, the poor people in Jerusalem, which dates back at least 9 years before the time of this letter. Now, some of you might remember that in Acts 11, there's a bloke called Agabus. Let me read you a little bit about Agabus. One of the group there, back in Acts 11, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Judea is a region that includes Jerusalem. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, of course, Saul is another name for our Paul, and there is evidence of the fact that he has been involved in bringing blessings and aiming to bring blessings to these Christians in Jerusalem for quite a long time. Now, Achaia, let me just go back, I'll just control it for a bit, if that's all right, hang on. Achaia is part of the area where Corinth was. So what I want to show you now is how in then the letter of the Romans, which is written after 2 Corinthians, that what we see is this contribution did end up successfully coming about. So let's find it. Here we go. Now, however, said Paul in the letter to the Romans, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in servants of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So what we find out if we read Romans is that Yes, Achaia, that is the Corinthians, they did say yes in the end. They did give as they were asked to give. And Paul was one of those, one of a number, who were involved then in taking this donation, these gifts to the poor in Jerusalem. So it's all going to end up well. This is going to be a good story. So let us get back then to our own passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and see how Paul puts this argument, this appeal. He starts out by making a comparison between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. Let's see how it goes. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God's given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations." And so, that had this severe trial in Macedonia. Maybe it was some physical persecution. Maybe it was just that they were poor. And yet, they gave generously when they heard of the plight of those who were in Jerusalem. Beyond their ability to give, we were told. They called it a privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they pleaded to help. And so no wonder, says Paul, that they exceeded our expectations. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes what you see is those in particularly poor areas surpass the rich in their generosity. Maybe it's because they aren't relying on their own savings for their security because they don't have any savings. Maybe it's because you can't live for money when you don't have any. Jesus himself warns about the deceitfulness of wealth in Mark 4. Maybe those are some of the reasons why, at least in this instance and certainly in others, it was the poor Macedonian churches in Thessalonica and Philippi that were doing so well and being generous and now were being used as the basis for an encouragement to the Corinthians, to the rich church in Corinth. And I take it that's a spur for us in rich Australia, in the rich suburb of McGill, that we can be at risk of being less generous than the poor, perhaps because we are rich. But having seen the Macedonians' amazing response, what does Paul do? Well, he reports it to the Corinthians to encourage them. He makes this comparison. And then he points not only to that comparison, but also to the fact that they had earlier made a pledge, that earlier said that they would give. And so as I step through these next few verses, do notice the degree to which Paul uses words like earnestness. That is, he's saying, well, if you've made a promise, it's good to carry it out. Or the way he speaks of bringing something to completion or fulfilling it or completing what they began. Because especially part of his argument here is, well, this is what you said you'd do, so let's do it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6. "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." And down to verse 10. "And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." All right. Well, it's easy to say, isn't it, that we'll contribute to something. Or just think when we hear a compelling presentation, yes, that's a cause that I would like to give to. It can be much harder than to put that into practice because we might have to consult with various members of our family, perhaps our spouse. Then there's the whole matter of working out, is the money actually available? Where am I going to take it from? There's the matter of, well, what is their bank account? How do they actually want us to make? Am I going to make this a regular donation? All of these things need to be considered, and sometimes we just don't find the time. We're busy people, aren't we? And I'm sure it was all the more so for the Corinthians because they didn't have our fancy banking system and so on, and so they needed a time like this to be reminded, well, you've made the pledge, let's carry it on to completion. And I think it's worth me asking us then, have you recently had some kind of presentation and you've concluded, yes, I'd like to give to that course? Perhaps it was when NNR came in and you thought, yes, I'd like to be giving to the Church Missionary Society. I should do something about that. Or maybe Jenny came and she presented about her work with Interserve. And maybe you thought to yourself, yes, I'd like to give to Interserve and that cause, or whatever it was. If there's been something recently that you've said that to yourself or to your family or even to the one that you intended to give to, here's the encouragement today. Do what you said you'd do. Do what you said you'd do. That's the kind of challenge being made here to the Corinthians. And it's quite fair enough, isn't it? It's a reminder to us, yes, we've got to get around to doing that which we want to do. We want to be generous. Sometimes we need that prod to do what we wanted to do. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, what kind of specific application? I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. I could speak for a little bit about this fact, about the fact that our church itself only gives a fairly nominal amount centrally to these kinds of mission organisations. That is around $3,000 a year comes out of our church budget, because we want you, our congregation members, to be deciding for ourselves which of these different persons or charities that you would like to give to, or mission agencies, and then to do it ourselves, yourself. So we'll bring various missionaries and the like here before us, and we'll commend them and we'll pray for them and so on, but we're encouraging you as individuals or in your Bible studies together perhaps to decide who you'll partner with. And so, yes, do give to those causes that you said you'd give to. So that's one of the grounds that Paul uses here. He compares them with the Macedonians, and then he speaks of what they've pledged. Thirdly, then, he goes on to speak of the most important kind of motivation. Here it is, verse 9, perhaps the most important verse in the passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was rich. That is, in heaven, at the Father's side, there was nothing he lacked, and he was enjoying the company of the angels, and I don't know what else is up there, but it was a great place. And yet, for our sake, for your sake and mine, he decided that he would come down, and that he'd be born in very humble circumstances in the manger. And that later on in his public ministry, as he said, I have no place to lay my head, or more technically, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so he was a homeless guy. And not just a homeless guy, but a homeless guy who ended up being persecuted, knowing this was ahead of him. I mean, being rejected by those who were his people and by the leaders and spat on and crucified for you and for me. There is the very rich becoming very poor. And why? What was his motivation? So that we might become rich. That is, we have an enormous debt, the debt of our sins, our trespasses, the things that we haven't done that we ought to have done. The fact that therefore we don't deserve of ourselves to be with God in his great rich heaven. And God, through his love, wanted to do something about that, and he has. He's paid for all of our sins, all of our debt in the Lord Jesus. And how marvellous is that? And look at it, stare at it now in your mind's eye and marvel at God's generosity, of the Lord Jesus Christ's his generosity in going through all of that. And why did he do it? For your sake and mine, that we might become rich. And we are rich, the Christian church, the individual Christian, we are so rich, whether or not we've got a lot of money, because we've been given God's only Son. And that's what Paul's saying. Stare at Jesus, and there is the place you'll find the motivation to yourself. Be generous. Stare at his grace. That grace word means, it's an important word in the Bible, it just means generosity. Now, he's not saying at all, for those who have nothing to give, then you should give that which you don't have. He makes that clear. Oh, I've gone too far. So he speaks of the fact that those who gathered much did not have too much. There's a quote there from Exodus. Let's see if I can pull up this right passage here. Yes, here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. Because you know the grace, sorry about this, I'll find what I want to talk about soon. There it is. Our desire is not that others be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So if you're feeling the pinch at the moment, it's not saying, well, give to those who are richer than you so that you can be in even more difficulty and they can be relieved. On the contrary, according to that which you have, you and I are encouraged to be generous. And now let me say, we are thankful to those who give to our church. We do have something of a budget deficit this year. We are hoping, therefore, and encouraging people to continue to give. It's about $200,000 each year in our budget to operate the way we do now. And I could talk about that in more detail, but I'm not going to, because this is not actually the kind of appeal Paul's making here. He's not saying to the Corinthians, give to me, Paul, or give to your church leaders there in Corinth. This particular passage and this particular appeal is for the poor outside of them, or quite a long way away from them. And so the more direct application for us today is to consider poor Christians in Australia or in other parts of the world. And so this would be the place to speak of organisations like the Tear Fund that we promote usually about once a year and operate, especially helping poor Christians. Or some of you know, we've supported various churches in Burundi from time to time through joint ventures. Speak to me if you'd like to know more about that. And there are all sorts of other ways that we can be looking after the poor, and especially here the focus is on poor Christians. And the motivation that we've been given here is this: Christ has been so generous to us. Can't we therefore be generous to poor Christians ourselves? It wasn't too long after I became a Christian that there was a certain comparison that I made in my own head that made a difference to me. I went along with a friend of mine to a church, and in a sense, I suppose, we were poor students. In another sense, we were very rich, of course. We're doing this actuarial studies degree, and we were heading towards this career in finance, at least I thought I was. And so I was sitting next to him, and the bag came around, and I put in, I don't know, my $2 or something, as I was wont to in those days. And I couldn't help but notice he wasn't making a show of it, but as he put in a $50, or was it $2.50, I thought to myself, well, that's pretty different to what I've been doing the last few months. And so it was I had to reorient myself to, what am I doing here in my own personal generosity? That's probably the major overall argument that Paul's making here. Compare yourself with the Macedonian churches, and then when you've done that, compare yourself to Jesus. And look there for your motivation. Stare at that cake and its size, and see if you've got a piece to share. But a different point now as we wrap up. You might have been wondering about God's role in causing you to be generous. It's easy for us to splurge on ourselves, isn't it? I certainly find that very easy. And maybe you've been thinking, yes, actually, I haven't been as generous as I would have liked lately. God, won't you help me to have a generous heart? And it's interesting then, Paul has these kinds of questions in mind too. Who is it that promotes generosity in ourselves, in our own hearts? Who changes our hearts? And notice here in verse 16 and 17, the way Paul speaks of God's work in Titus and compares that with Titus's own, well, autonomy, his own choice and so forth. Look how it's put. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. That is, the fact that Titus is keen about this, that he's concerned for the Corinthians to be generous, that he's concerned to look after the saints in Jerusalem, that was put there by God in his heart. And at the same time, at the very same time in the very next verse, For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So who initiated this act of generosity? Well, it was God, yes. It was Paul's appeal, yes. And it was Titus on his own initiative. And the Bible has no problem speaking like this. Paul has no problem speaking about this. Philosophers sometimes call this compatibilism, where we can say both that God is determining people's steps, that God is the active agent in making things happen, and therefore he is in control. But we can also say at the very same time that humans, we have our own agency, we have our own initiative, our own choices, our own responsibility. And we say both of those things at the same time, and Paul clearly thinks there's no problem, there's no need to argue that those two things are consistent. And he doesn't, he just says one straight after the other. And so who do you thank if you receive a generous donation? If somebody does anything generous for you, well, you can thank God. They put it in the person's heart to do it. And you can thank the person whose initiative it was. And both of those, and together. And yes, while the philosophers argue their peace, and yes, even they do argue against this being consistent, but there is a consistent thread through centuries and centuries saying that this kind of compatibilism is defensible. And, well, I'm not going to go into any more detail, but you don't have to worry that this is something that you can't defend. But we thank God and we thank the person who is generous to us. Now, let me conclude this way. It can be easy when you hear that in a church or a Christian leader is going to ask for money to be sceptical. I know that, and I'm somebody who has plenty of scepticism on my own when I think of these tele-evangelists, when I think of all the different kinds of other ways that there have been abuse of funds in the past in certain even Christian or church organisations. What should be our response to that? Well, it wasn't as though that never happened in Paul's day, and yet still Paul and Titus were willing to make this kind of appeal. So yes, in most church meetings, those of you who are regular will know, we very rarely talk about money here other than the one-liner we have basically every week saying at the end, if you'd like to give to our church, you can do so at the letterbox at the back or electronically. And yet there is a time for a Christian leader to ask for money to bring a cause before people, and we need not be ashamed of that, because Paul and Titus aren't ashamed of that. There's a time to do that when the time is right. I'm not making a particular appeal today, but I am saying there will be a time we'll do that. And let me encourage you not to think that that's a sub-Christian thing. We can be tempted to stay away on those days. Well, chapter 9 is about the same kind of theme, so I'm encouraging you to come back next week. But it's also important, because we are aware that these things can go wrong, to take up such givings with appropriate probity. And so the rest, the conclusion of the passage, has Paul talking about the different men he's sending along. It's not just one guy. He's not carrying it himself. And likewise in our church, we will have two people counting the money, and various checks and balances along the way, and those things are important too. And we won't stop doing them. And so here it is, Paul's message, and indeed God's message about generosity. And I hope you've been challenged today just to be reminded that, yes, God's been so generous to us. How can we not respond in all sorts of ways, not just with our money, with our time, with the gifts God's given us? I see so much generosity in our church. I'm very thankful for it. But it doesn't hurt us to be reminded again the basis on which we're encouraged to be. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, you have been so generous to us. We want to acknowledge that. We want to thank you for it. We want to, as we do stare at what Jesus has done for us, marvel again at what you were willing to go through, what he was willing to go through for us. We pray, please, for all of us here that you'd encourage us to see that we needed it and therefore to accept that generosity. But not only that, that your generosity to us would indeed well up into a response by us that pleases you. Father, there would be some here who simply don't have the space to be giving any more than they are at the moment. Help everyone then to feel the appropriate weight according to where we're up to with how to respond to this message. But we pray we would. We would pray that we wouldn't have hard hearts but soft to all of your ways and all of your commands, including this one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.